Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your mercy. When we think of communion, Father, we think of the cross. I pray that our heart's desire would be to honor Christ today and your grace through this time of fellowship, short though it may be. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to try to tie a little bit of just Titus, since our time is short, into the communion message today or service. Laurie handed me an article this week, and it made me think of the love of God. I don't know how many of you saw it. It was an article by Johnny Erickson Tata. Did you see the write-up on her? But I wanted to just share a little bit of it. When we think of the love of God and how he reveals his love to us, it's often unique. Quite unlike we would prefer to see it revealed, actually. For example, through the death of the cross of our Savior. It's horrible. Horrible. But as I was reading this short little article, I wanted to read a few things that made me think of how God hurts his people to help his cause. When I think of Johnny, I think of this verse from Isaiah. And this is her husband, Ken, writing this letter. Note, although she does not run or walk or even use her hands, she soars like an eagle. Through 35 years of marriage, through cancer and chronic pain, I've seen her at her lowest, her weakest. But in those moments, I've also seen her trust in the Lord and find new strength each time. I wish you could see how utterly tireless she is when it comes to the work of Johnny and friends. She just doesn't quit. Where does that come from? Where does that endurance come from? That's right, Marion. I know it's because she understands what it feels like for other disabled people to be at their lowest and their weakest. She is driven to tell them about Jesus. And I'm so proud to be her partner in this ministry to help other disabled people like her find new strength in Christ. That's the answer. He's the answer. Everything we've been talking about, the focus is Christ. I thank you for being her partner too. And so this month, as she reaches the milestone of living 50 years in her wheelchair. 50 years. I get a cold for 2 days and I think it's disaster. It's humbling, you know, when you hear some of these stories. But that is how God reveals his love to his people. What is the message he told Paul on the road to Damascus? What did he say? There's two things. Do you remember the two things? You will be a witness to me to the Gentiles. And what's the second thing? You're going to suffer. Isn't that amazing? Of all the things he could have said, those two. His whole life was steeped in Judaism. He said, guess where you're going? You're going to the Gentiles. And number two, you're going to suffer. Amazing how God reveals his love in the most inconspicuous ways. The most unique opportunities to serve him. How has God and how is God revealing his love to you? And through you. How does he do that? How is he doing that in your life? What are you in the midst of that he's revealing his love? But you know what? Something bigger than that? how has it impacted your perspective of Him? Your love for Him. Can you imagine not going through the things in this life that He has put you through and not understanding His grace and His love like you do? Can you imagine that? Each experience is God saying, we're going to go a little deeper in my love today. I'm going to teach you a little bit more about myself, a little bit more about my greatness, a little bit more about that thing called suffering, so you will understand how much I love you, how much I care for you, how much you truly do need me and are dependent on me. Made me think of a verse in Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why, Paul? Why? For it is God who is at work in you to will and work for His good pleasure. Do you want to know why you're going through what you're going through? God is at work. And we don't pay very close attention unless He takes a few pegs out from time to time. And we don't know Him as deeply and intimately unless He puts us through the fire. Who sang the song, I've been through the fire? It has deepened my desire to know the living God more and more. And He always knows what's best. But it's when we are distressed that we really come to know God as He is. Christine Wurtzen. Just remember. Nope, we do not like the test. But the depth of our understanding of His love and His work in us and the reality of who He says, who He is as a God, our God, and a personal, living, powerful God, we wouldn't change that. He is what matters. He alone. No one else. Nothing else. What does it take for you and I to understand how much He loves us? I want to play a song. Anybody familiar with Chuck Gerard? I'm going to play a song by Chuck Gerard. This goes back to probably the 70s or 80s, and you're thinking, oh, brother. It's called Without Your Love. I just want to play this song. I'll try to get the words up here. Devin, I hope I get this right. Step one, successful. Follow along with the words. Just think about His love. And then we'll continue on with the message. Okay.
Without your love, life wouldn't mean a thing. Riches the sorrow. Without your love, my smile would be empty. task of my loneliness, and inside will be sorrow.
What is God taking you and I through to know Him and His love? So that no matter what sorrow this world brings, your experience of His love far exceeds any weight, any pain, any trial. You know, the time on this earth is short. It's short. We're not here to be secure and to be content, and to be here to be fixtures in this life eternally. We're not. We're moving on. But He's given us the opportunity to know Him, to know His love and His grace. The tool that He uses to manifest that love and display that love is quite unlike we would have ever chosen. You know, it is. But it's amazing the power and the reality of the work that He does in us through the tool of testing and pain is second to none. Do you know Him? Is He changing your fellowship with Him as you get older? Is your desire to see Him in the air, is it growing? Are you anxious for him? Do you long to see him? This is the love. This is the love that Titus was commanded to teach the people in Titus 2. Titus, you speak the things which are consistent with sound doctrine. You teach them. A lot of people were teaching a lot of things that were not consistent with the truth of the love and grace of God in Christ. But the message was really pretty clear and simple. Pretty clear and pretty simple. It is interesting to look at the transition from verse 1 to verse 2. It's very striking, to be honest. He's just gotten finished being told or being commanded to speak the things which are consistent with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, incorrupt doctrine. And then look what he starts to talk about. 10 verses. Older men, old women. And by the way, don't address a woman as an old woman. It probably would not go over very well. The context really is aged men, aged women. He addresses young women. He addresses young men. He addresses Titus and he addresses prisoners. But the amazing thing to me is, look at the things he talks about. Older men, aged men, are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, sound in the love, sound in the endurance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. Not devilish gossips. That's the word, you know. Diabolos. Diabolical. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? Addressed to women. Their speech is to be characterized by something that is not diabolical, not slanderous. That is pretty important. Their attitude is to be one of reverence in honor of the Lord, one that is worshipful. Their whole character, built into that word of reverence, is the temple. Powerful words. Nor enslaved to much wine. How ironic that he would bring those three things out. And do you want to know something? Those are the three things that I see at work day after day amongst the women. Men, you're to be temperate. Your mind is to be focused and not controlled or enslaved by anything outside of what's appropriate, what's good, what's right, what's honorable. You're not to be distracted. You're to be dignified. You're to be honorable in your life. Your character. You're to be pure in the love and in the faith and in the endurance that comes along with the work that God is doing in your life. understand what's going on. Back to 3 and 4. Why are women supposed to be so careful with their words? How does this happen to men and women? How does this character and these words, how is this speech and this, how does this happen to us? It doesn't come from the flesh. We know what the flesh produces, right? It's not real pretty. So then, who is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure? Who? That's right. That's right. This, what we're looking at, is a war within us. And we're looking at, look at verse 2. Older men are to be. Do you know what the focus was with the Jewish people? Do. 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 And you will find acceptance in the kingdom of God. You will be lifted up and held to a high status because of what you do. This simple little word be is the to be verb. The being verb. I am. They were to be. And guess what was going on in their life? It was God's hand and God's work molding into them. His character. And it's a journey and a long one at that. God is bringing things into us to show His work in us and to reveal what He is doing in us. Why is He doing this? I could spend hours on each of these terms, but that's not the point. Verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Interesting word there. Very interesting word. So that they may accept God's appointment of a life choice for them. That's the message that they're learning from their mothers. But if their mothers are continually controlled by wine, if they're continually controlled by their malicious gossip and speaking about, if they're continually controlled by the flesh, then that is what they're teaching their children. What does our character look like to our sons and daughters? To love their children, sensible, pure, chaste, another good word. Workers at home. All of these things are things that our society does not adopt. Do you see that? It's clear. To be kind. Being subject to their own husbands. Not so they can lord it over them, but because that is God's way of making a unit function according to His will and plan. That's what's healthy. All of this in verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's why. It's to honor Him and His word. It legitimizes who He is and what He's doing and what He says. If change is not occurring to some extent in our lives, my question is, where is the Holy Spirit in the process in us? Because the Holy Spirit is not lying dormant in His children. He is effectually working out His plan, but His plan also includes the character of his people and his children. It's interesting, if you look at verse 6, in this same way, or likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Isn't it interesting? That is the only thing that he says, that the Holy Spirit has Paul write. Be sensible. About young men. Be sensible. This is a really interesting word, and I just have to just take a second. Here's what it means. To be safety-minded. To think shrewdly. To have a sober outlook that reflects legitimately true balance. It means to put a moderate estimate upon one's self, or to think of yourself soberly. That is not the characteristic that our society applauds its young men in being. It's anything but that. You applaud yourself. Just watch the athletic games. These young men on the fields, and the grown men too, they're all about themselves and who they are and who they think they are. To curb one's passions. Interesting, isn't it? One thing for young men. That's the only thing the whole... I'm sure there's a lot more that could have been put in that list, but that's the one the Holy Spirit had Paul write. And that is one thing our young people, our young men need desperately in the church. We have to stop for communion, but I just want to say, aren't you glad that God loves us? Are you not thankful that His mercies are new every morning? You know, without an understanding of His love and without Him taking us through what we go through on a daily basis and without Him giving us His perspective, just as the song said, colors would be gray. Things would fade into nighttime. There would be no hope, no joy, no thankful spirit, no hope for an eternal future and destiny without His love. Do you and I thank Him for taking us through each day what we need to go through to be reminded that without His love, we would be hopeless? Love looks very interesting through the lens of God. Very interesting. Very curious. I was thinking of John again, 50 years in a wheelchair, and that is God's love. We don't see it that way, but that's the way God says. And I am most certain that if we were to ask her that question, if she was sitting here, she would say, I'd have no other way. My perspective and my hope and my love of my Savior and my God and my Lord would not be the same if I didn't have 50 years without feeling. There is no life without a death. It's true, you know. There is no life without... Look at the plant world. And I'm not a plant guru by all means, but there is no life without a death first. There is no liberty without a redemptive price being paid. No liberty. Titus 2:14 says, awaiting the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness, and that he might purify to himself a people specially chosen. There is also no redemption without a blood sacrifice, the reason we come to communion. Ephesians 1:7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world for us to be holy and blameless before him. It was his choice, you know. And our being holy and blameless is because of what he's done in us and for us. In love, having predestined us for divine adoption as sons, here again, to himself. We are his. We are his workmanship. We are a miracle. God's people, God's church, it's a miracle. But it's his miracle, and it's his work, and it's his to be glorified. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has freely given us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, which is what? The forgiveness of sin. It's all a gift, you know. It's all a gift. It's all his work. It's all his leading. And finally, in Colossians, giving thanks to the Father, the one having qualified you for the share of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us by redemption through his blood from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the point is, when we participate in communion or in a communion event, it's a memorial. It's a remembrance about him and his work and his offering and his gift and his grace and his mercy and his love and his kindness. All that he's teaching us along this journey. And the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 is working those things out in us daily. He's preparing us to be with him. Our life's not here. What really matters is what's coming. It's with him. So, what we proclaim in communion is his death. That's what we proclaim. That's what we remember. Not our efforts. Not at all. Not at all our efforts. Our acceptance is in the beloved, and that is why we thank him.